This morning, it's a new year, and I'd like to start the year off talking about prayer. And I came across this statement during the week. Prayer is the most undervalued resource in our lives, our families, and our church. Prayer is the most undervalued resource in our lives, our family, and our church. Yeah, it's a sad statement. It's a sad statement. But I think there's some real truth there. Yet most people, whether they're religious or not, pray when things are tough in their lives. Or at least they will ask somebody to pray for them. They may not believe in God at all, but as people get desperate, they will pray. And they will ask others to pray for them. There's a saying that comes back from the world wars that there are no atheists in the foxholes, and it's true. Yet that is not what prayer is about. It's not a last-ditch effort in hopes that God will answer, even though we have not had any communication or any interaction with Him since the last crisis we had. That's not what it's all about. Because our Heavenly Father wants to hear from us all the time. He wants to hear from us when we are struggling and need Him to help us through those challenges. He wants to hear us when things are going well. And in fact, in the natural, we would say we don't need Him, but the truth is we still do. And He wants to hear us coming and giving thanks for all that He provides, for His love, for His help. This morning, I would like us to look at one of those times or times when we feel that our backs are against the wall and we are desperately in need of God to step in to our situation. So in doing that, I want us to take some time to look at Jacob's life in Genesis chapter 32, verses 9 to 30, where Jacob wrestles with God throughout the night. But first, let me give you some of the background. Jacob had a twin brother named Esau. Esau was older because he was born first. I don't know if you saw in the news last night, there's a set of twins. One was born on December the 31st of 2019, and the other was born January the 1st of 2020. And the lady on the news said they were born in different decades. It was kind of an interesting comment. But the one that was born first, Esau, was born first. So he was his father's firstborn. Their father's name was Isaac. In those days, the oldest son got what they was called the birthrights, which meant he got two-thirds of the inheritance, two-thirds of his father's wealth. And in this case, it also meant that the one with the birthrights received the promise that had been made to their grandfather, Abraham, that their family would bear the Messiah. Esau and Jacob were very different, very different. Esau was the tough, macho type guy. We know that he was hairy and he liked to hunt. He probably watched the sports channel, the hunting network. He probably had the biggest tires on his 4x4 pickup truck and a big snorkel out of it. And he was probably that type of guy. Jacob, on the other hand, was more of an indoors guy. We know he had smooth skin, and he liked to cook. He probably watched the Cooking Channel, drove a slam to the ground, Austin Mini Martin or Mini Cooper, and probably had a Pinterest account. One day, Esau was out hunting all day, and when he came back, he was really hungry. Well, Jacob, being the indoor guy, he was indoors. And he was cooking all day, and he had cooked up this stew, and Esau came in, and all he could smell was stew, and he was famished. And so he said to his brother, he said, "Give me some of that stew." And Jacob, seizing the opportunity, says, "Sure, I'll give you some of this stew. I'll give you some. I'll trade it for your birthrights." And Esau, not thinking about long-term consequences or anything, he's just thinking about the here and now, that he's hungry, and he says, what good are my birthrights to me if I'm going to die of starvation? Typical response of a young person. The stomach comes first. And he wasn't thinking, and he traded his birthrights to Jacob. A few more years down the road, Jacob and Esau's dad, Isaac, was in his last days. And before he dies, he wants to bless Esau. So he calls Esau into his room, and he says to Esau, he says, go out and hunt some wild game, and then bring it back, cook it, and prepare a tasty dish for me. Bring it into my room, and I will bless you then. Rebekah, Jacob's mother, overhears this. And when Esau leaves, she tells Jacob to go get a couple of young goats. He gets them. She brings them in. She cooks these goats to a nice, tasty meal that she knows that Isaac would like. She tells Jacob, and Jacob gets dressed in Esau's clothes, put some goat skin on his hands so he's hairy, and he goes into his father's room with this food, pretending to be Esau. Now, he gets away with it because Isaac is blind, and though he thinks it's Jacob, he can't really see, and so he believes what he's told because he can smell Esau's clothes, and he feels the hair on Jacob's hand, so it can't be Jacob. So Isaac blesses Jacob. So Jacob has now the birthrights. Isaac did not know that, but Jacob has the birthrights, and he has the blessing of the firstborn son. Esau comes home, goes into his father's room with the food, and Isaac says, I've already given the blessing away. Esau comforts himself with the thought that when his father does die, he will kill Jacob. Jacob finds out about this, and he flees to his uncle Laban's house in Haran, which is about 500 miles away. Jacob eventually marries two of Laban's daughters, Rachel and Leah, and the Lord blesses him with children, servants, flocks, and herds. Jacob had been working for Laban for about 20 years, when we read this in Genesis chapter 31, verse 3, the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. Jacob has become wealthy, and he takes his wives and everything he owns and heads back to Canaan. He sends a messenger out to his brother Esau to let him know that he's coming. The messenger returns and said, we got to Esau, we told him you were coming, and Esau gathered 400 men and is coming to meet you. Whoa, 400 men. Genesis 32, verses 7 and 8 reveals, in great fear and distress, Jacob divides the people who are with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and the camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. We can only imagine what Jacob might have been thinking. He had left on bad terms with his brother Esau. His brother wanted to kill him, remember? And now his brother is coming to meet him with 400 men. That is an army. It doesn't look good. Jacob's terrified. What is he to do? Haven't we all been there? Maybe it's our finances and there's no money and the bills keep coming in. They keep coming in and the bank account's dwindling and dwindling and there's nothing and our back's against the wall and there's more bills. Or maybe we've had a health issue or somebody we know, somebody close to us had a health issue and they've gone to the doctor and the doctor has done everything they can and the doctor says, I'm sorry, I can't do anything else for you. I don't have any good news for you. We've all been there with our backs up against the wall. And what do we do? Listen to how Jacob handled it all. We read in Genesis 32, 9, Then Jacob prayed. Oh God, my God, Father O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. Jacob prayed. That was his first thought. He'd done the practical things. He divided his family up, but he prayed. And he went to the God of his fathers. Why did he go to the God of his fathers? Because he was raised in that. And he knew and he'd heard stories about the God of his father, Abraham, his grandfather Abraham, and his father Isaac. He'd heard how God had been there and how they called out to God and how he had answered prayer. He was the God that Jacob had called out to over the years, and Jacob had seen him answer prayer. He was the one, the God who had blessed him and watched over him. We started by saying most people in this kind of situation would pray. The difference here is that Jacob knows who he's coming before. God is not just an unknown force or a last-ditch effort at that time. Jacob has built a relationship with God. We read earlier that God had visited Jacob and told him what to do. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that those people who don't have a relationship with the Father shouldn't call out to him and that they're wrong in calling out to him. Because if they call out to him, that might be the beginning of the relationship. They might see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords do something mighty in their lives, and they might turn their hearts and start that relationship. When we have a relationship with a Father, we can come to him with confidence, knowing that God is a God who will answer prayer. We can come with confidence because we know what God's character is like. There's no second guessing. We know God is God, and he holds all things in his hand, and that we're his children, and he wants to bless his children. So in his prayer, Jacob recognizes who he is and who God is. Listen to the words of Genesis chapter 32, verses 10 to 11. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid that he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. Jacob recognizes that it is because of God that he has become wealthy. In fact, he knows that through his merits, he deserves none of what he has had. Jacob knows that he is a liar, he is a deceiver, he is a cheat. In fact, Jacob's name means, the word name Jacob means deceiver. Yet, as unfaithful as Jacob has been, he sees God has been kind and faithful to him. He knows God is a wonderful God. A just God, but a wonderful God. We do not see Jacob as demanding or coming to God as a sense of, you owe me, God. I mean, I've been working for Laban, and Laban has cheated me, and you owe me. No, he comes humbly asking God to save him. Save me, I pray. I think we need to examine our hearts before we come to God. Do we acknowledge our Father for who he is? The Almighty God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Heavenly Father. Do we recognize where we would be without his kindness and faithfulness in his life? Man, I think about where I would be if God wasn't kind and faithful to me. And Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. If we are faithless, if we mess up, if we go astray, God is still faithful. God is still God. If we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, when we mess up, he's still there for us. I know we've all noticed that. Next we notice is that Jacob is not only humble, but he's honest with God. You know, our grandsons have been over for the past 5 days, and you know what that means. There's been yellow Nerf bullets flying around our house day and night, and literally day and night. And if the Nerf bullets aren't around the house, then they are wanting to wrestle with Papa. I don't know what three kids think they can do to their grandpa, but do you know, it's interesting, though, they're very honest on how they feel when I say I'm coming to attack their fort. Their fort is in our bedroom. It's built. I was going to bring a picture of it. I didn't. But the fort's in the bedroom, and when I say I'm coming, and I've got my Nerf gun, and I'm heading for the bedroom, they're very honest, because you hear this high-pitched shrill. Lee can testify to that. They shriek when I'm coming with my Nerf gun. And then I hear statements like this: "Oh no, Papa's coming," or "We're dead. We're going to die." They're just totally honest. And in the same way, isn't that what we hear from Jacob in his prayer? As we read in chapter 32, verse 11, Jacob prays, "Save me, I pray, from the hands of my brother Esau, for I am afraid. I'm afraid he will come and attack me and also the mother of their children." Jacob tells God right up that he is afraid that his brother is going to come and kill him, wipe out everything he owns. He's going to plunder him. He's fearful. You know, no matter what we are praying about, whether it's something big or small, we need to be honest with God. We need to share with him everything we're feeling and thinking. Our Heavenly Father knows our thoughts and what we're feeling. Trying to hide them only makes us dishonest with him. Trying to say, "Well, I've got it all under control. I'm a great man of faith," and that's just being dishonest. We need to come to God and say, "God, I'm afraid. I'm fearful. I don't have any idea how my finances are going to make it. I don't know what's going to happen at the end of this health issue." As we tell our Father how we are feeling, then we are acknowledging, like Jacob, that we need him not only to answer our prayer, but we need him to grow us to be more like him in those areas of fear and trust. As Jacob prayed, he did something else. He reminded God the promises he had made to him. Listen to the words of Genesis 32, verse 9 again. "Then Jacob prayed, 'O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will prosper, make you prosperous.'" Those are the words which God had said to Jacob back in Genesis 31:3. We read that at the very beginning. Jacob is not demanding God do anything, but reminding him that he is where he is. He is in the situation he's in because he has done just as God has asked him to do. He has left his home country, left Laban's home, and come back to his relatives, just as God had asked him. And then again, in Genesis chapter 32:12, we read Jacob reminding God of something he had said to him way back in Genesis 28:14. And 32:12 says, But you have said, God, I will surely make you prosper and make your descendants like the sands of the sea, which cannot be counted." I think it's important for us to pray God's word. Those things that he has said or promised to us as we've been reading the Bible. And why do we need to do that? Do we need to do that and say, "God, you said right here in the Bible, just in case you forgot"? Is that why we need to do that? No, God doesn't forget. It is for us. It's for our lives. It's that those promises, as we pray them, they become truths in our lives. We start to believe them. I'm sure that Jacob started, as he was praying, went, "Yeah, God, you said that you were going to be with me. You told me to come and see my relatives, and you said that you were going to prosper me, and you said that my descendants were going to be as great as in number as they are as the sea, sands of the sea. You said that. So obviously, you're a God of truth, so those must be truths. I need to stand on those words and believe them. We will start to believe them. We know God doesn't lie and always fulfills his promises. And we start to pray with confidence, knowing we are praying in his will. When we're praying the word of God, we're praying his will. When Jacob's praying that, he's praying God's will, right? That's what God said. I will surely make you prosper. God, you said that, not me. If one reads on in Genesis chapter 32, and you read down to 32 to verses 30, it reveals that Jacob wrestles with God all night. And we don't have time to go into all the details here, but he wrestles with him. He wrestles with God until daybreak. What's important to grasp here is that Jacob did not give up in praying and was not going to quit until God answered his prayer and blessed him. We read in several places in the Bible where we are to be persistent in prayer. We read about praying patiently, constantly, without stopping, praying day and night. Jesus is in telling his disciples to pray and not give up, shares a parable of a persistent widow who goes before a judge looking for justice and says the only reason she gets justice is because she continually goes before the judge. And finally, the judge grants her the justice because she was persistent, insinuating Jesus is sharing that we need to be persistent in our prayer life. Yet what about us? How do we pray? Unfortunately, I would have to say far too often I give up praying too soon. We need to keep praying until we get the answer, the blessing from God. Jacob prayed and he received a blessing from God. And there was reconciliation between Esau and Jacob. Those 400 men, when they arrived, Jacob and Esau hugged one another and wept. What a blessing. May 2020 be a year of prayer for each one of us. May we be committed to pray humbly and honestly before our Lord. May we pray the promises God has given us in his word. We need to be people who don't give up after one or two times or even 100 times. We need to pray through to the end. Prayer is the most valuable resource we have. Let us take that resource and use it. Let us use it. And you know, I wasn't thinking about anything in particular when I was writing this message except prayer. But this morning, when I was going over my message, I was thinking of Mel and what she's going through and the tough time with her eye and how Pat and Mel have got their back up against the wall. Without God, she's going to lose the sight in that eye. And it just reminded me that I need to keep praying. Keep praying for Mel. Keep praying for those who get sick. Keep praying for the church. I need to keep praying for the lost. It's the most valuable resource we have. Let's pray. Father, we need to pray at all times. You gave us that opportunity, that blessing to be able to come to your holy place, into the holy of holies, into your very presence, and come and petition you. And Father, right now we come and we join our hearts. Your word says we're two or three gather in a place, and gather together or agree on something, it shall be done. And Lord, we just know that that's your desire. And so we lift Mel up to you again, Father. We lift her before your throne. And Lord, right now we ask that you would touch that eye and you would bring healing in that eye, that it would no longer just be a hazy, but it would be clear vision, 2020 vision. As Andy said last week, we're believing for 2020 vision in 2020 for Mel's eye. Lord, we're believing for that 2020 vision right now in early 2020. Father, the doctors say it could be months or never. we're believing that you are the God of miracles, that you would just create a miracle and you would heal her eye right now. Father, those who might be in a financial bind, or others who are in medical situations, or Lord, whatever the situation might be, I pray that you would touch their lives, you would intervene, that they would hear you, they would receive the promises of you as they read your word, they would receive promises from you that they can stand on and believe on, whether it's relationships or finances or whatever it is, Father. We just believe that this year you will do amazing things. And Father, we pray for the lost in our community, those who don't know you yet. Because we believe that they will come to know you. We believe that as you are the God who desires that none should perish, Father, we are a church that believes that and reaches out to our community. We ask that none should perish, Lord, that they would come to know you, whether they're at the Equality Project, whether they're sitting on council, whether they're mayors, whether they're business people, whether they're people that work in the mine, Lord, whoever they are, Lord, we pray that you would reach out, that you would use us to touch our neighbors, our friends, or the strangers that we come in contact with, and that others would know you. We thank you. We thank you for the resource of prayer. And Lord, we don't want to just say, okay, we prayed on January the 5th and it's done. But we want to continually pray and continually use that resource, because we know the more we use it, the more you pour out into it. So Lord, we give you the glory and the praise, for you are the one who creates the miracles, not us. You're the one who answers prayer, not us. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful day you've given us. Name. Amen.